Christ is risen, Christ is risen. See, the stone is rolled away. Christ is living, Christ is living. This is love's triumphant day. Let us praise our alleluias. Let us praise the glorious Son. Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Tell the world what God has done. Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Dawn is best our history. Christ is living, Christ is living. Love has won. Christ is risen, tell the world what God has done.
Christ is risen, Christ is risen, see the garden, greet her Lord.
Christ is living, Christ is living, joy has come and hope restored.
Every flower bursting open, every robin as she sings, tells the story, shares the glory of the victory of our King. Christ is risen, Christ is risen, let the song unending start. Christ is living, Christ is living, resurrecting every heart.
Let us raise our hallelujahs, let us praise the glorious Son.
Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Tell the world what God has done. Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Tell the world what God has done. Sing
tells us many things as we read it. It tells us how the world and all creation began. It also tells us how the world will end. It tells us of the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. It tells us of the resurrection of Christ, which is, of course, what we celebrate today on Easter. But it's what is in between those moments that tells us our part, how we fit into all of this and what it means to us. You see, God created a perfect world with perfect people, Adam and Eve. He gave all of creation into the hands of man to, as the Bible says, to keep it. He created man in his own image, and he gave man the ability to choose. And that is something that remains today, the ability to choose. When Adam and Eve were presented with the choice to either serve and obey God or serve themselves and obey their wants and their desires, they chose themselves. And it was at that moment, that one moment in time, that everything changed. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Adam's sin, it tainted the entire human race. It took us from perfection to defective. And we, by our own choice, have taken what God created and we've ruined it. The Bible says that Adam did that to us. But we may say, wait a minute, Adam did that. Adam sinned, not me. I'm a good person. I don't kill people. I don't do bad things. I live a moral and decent life. And yet the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Now, I don't care what interpretation games you want to play or what revisions you want to use. That's pretty straightforward, folks. For all have sinned. We have all fallen short of God's standard of perfection, which He set at the creation of the world for us. We've chosen to do what we want instead of everything that God wants. As the choir just sang moments ago, we are bound by sin. We're trapped because of our sin. There is no escape. Did you hear that? There is no escape. We're guilty. And the penalty for that is eternity, separated from God in a place called hell. When we look in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Peter. He was not once or twice, but I believe three times in prison. And the last recorded imprisonment of Peter, we find that in Acts chapter 12. Peter, we see him there. He's shackled, guarded by 16 soldiers. In a prison with locked cells, no way out. No matter what he did, there's no way he could get out of that predicament that he was in. In other words, we could say it would take a miracle for Peter to get out of that jail. Well, my friend, that's where we find ourselves today. We're guilty. We are bound by our sins. In fact, Isaiah tells us that all our good works are as filthy rags. That's a prophetic way of saying all of our good works are useless. No matter what we do to try to get out of those shackles, we can't get out. And even if we did manage to slip our wrists through those shackles and get out, we have 16 guards. We have a locked cell door. There is no way we can remove the penalty from our sin. And it's pictured there for us with Peter being in prison. Imagine, if you will, spring cleaning your homes. I bet some of you have started that already. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, you got to open the windows to get some fresh air in, and when you open the windows, you see, oh, the windows, those need cleaning, and just airing out the house, cleaning the house, going through closets, maybe even going through the garage, cleaning out the flower beds. We're doing all of this spring cleaning. Now imagine, if you will, cleaning your windows. You're going to clean them and you realize, well, I need a rag. So you go out into the garage and you find a dirty, old, greasy rag to wash your windows with. It's not going to work, is it? You're taking a dirty rag and trying to clean something dirty with something dirty. That's how we are when we try to clean up our lives with our righteousnesses. The Bible says they're as filthy rags. And we're trying to take the good things that we do and clean up our life, and it's pointless without Christ. We, as Romans 3:23 said, we all fall short of God's standard of perfection. almost like trying to keep the glass doors in the church clean from fingerprints. It is impossible. But even more so, trying to clean up the sin in our life. That's impossible. But God had a plan for us. In Hebrews 9:22, we see this verse that says, "And without shedding of blood is no remission of sin." That's why Christ had to die. There needed to be that shedding of blood. You see, the word remission, it means freedom. It means deliverance. No shedding of blood, no freedom. No deliverance from the penalty of our guilty verdict without Christ having shed his blood for us. Christ did that. We didn't. So it's Christ's gift to give. And yet people today will still choose, "Well, I understand the whole Jesus on the cross thing, but I'm still going to try to do it my way. I'm just going to be a good person." We're trying to clean things with a dirty rag. The question is sometimes asked, is God loving? I mean, think about it. Would God send people to hell? Really? Is God loving? Yes. Listen to this verse, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Just focus on that thought for a minute there and put ourselves in that verse. Christ loved us so much that while we were sinners, Christ did this amazing thing for us. Now, most humans are alike in this way. We love doing nice things for people, don't we? We really love doing nice things for nice people, don't we? Have a harder time doing nice things to people who aren't nice to us. You know, our enemies, those that have gossiped about us, those that have misused us or abused us or mistreated us or hurt us in some way, physically or financially or mentally. We don't want to do anything nice for them, and we'll forgive them if they do such and such. If they elevate themselves to this level, then we'll forgive them. Then they'll be in our good graces again. But God did just the opposite. While we were yet sinners, God loved us so much, he died for us. Because God knew there was nothing we could do about our condition. He needed to do that in order for us to be elevated once again. He put himself in place to receive our punishment, the wrath of God for our sin, while he was hanging there on the cross. I want you to listen as the choir sings of that cross.
Praise the Lord. done.
The debt has been paid. Jesus is dead. The Messiah predicted to come in the Old Testament, he came, and now he's gone. All at that moment, all of the hopes of mankind at that time died with him. Can you imagine Satan's rejoicing? He just got the Son of God and buried him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is now dead, buried in a tomb. He's out of sight. He's out of mind. But just like Peter, when Peter was in that prison, now comes the miracle of the empty tomb. Yes, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Yes, the penalty for our sin had been paid. And yes, the tomb is empty still today. Jesus said this in Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and being rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus said that he would die. Now, anyone could say that. In fact, he said that he would rise again. Anyone could say that. But Jesus did it. He rose again. He not only paid the penalty for our sin, but he beat death. He has the power of everlasting life, and he offers it to us. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Such an amazing verse there. It's a little one, and there is so much truth packed into that verse. The wages of our sin, the penalty of our sin, as we've already outlined, is death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's where each one of us was headed for the very day we were born. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus made that possible through what he did on the cross and through rising again from the grave. And it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not through the fact that I'm a preacher. It's not through the fact that I've been baptized or that I go to church often, which is a good thing as a preacher. It's not, my salvation is not through the money I put in the plate. My salvation is not because I'm nice to my wife and I don't kick my dog and I do good things for my neighbors. That has nothing to do with it. Salvation is through Christ. It's a gift. It's his. He offers it to us as a gift. I don't have to do anything for it. And that's a good thing, because as we saw in Isaiah, all the good, the best of the goodest things I could do are not good enough for that gift. So it makes that gift so amazing. Each one of us has a choice to make. We can accept the gift of forgiveness of our sins. We can accept the gift of eternity in heaven with him, or we can choose to reject it, to not accept it. Folks, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose it. Listen to these verses. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, because he chose to not believe on Christ. Joshua 24, verse 15, it tells us to choose you this day whom you will serve. We will choose to serve ourselves, our ways, our ideas of how to get to heaven, or we'll choose Christ, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life in heaven. That's a choice that each one of us must make. Many of us have made that. In fact, all of us have made that. We've already chosen to accept, or by default, we've chosen to reject. Let me ask you today, would you choose to accept Christ today? As we celebrate what he did for us, this is why he did this for us, so that we could have that choice. Jesus is not in the grave. This choice is possible today because he is alive.
Christ has only Son above him.
with me, please. Father in heaven, God, we praise you. We thank you that you do live. Thank you, Father, for what you did on the cross through your Son. Thank you for loving us to where you showed that love by reaching out to us, drawing us to you through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for offering that gift of forgiveness. God, I pray if there is someone here this morning, either in this building or listening through our technology, God, I pray that if they have not chosen Christ, today would be that day they choose Christ. And Lord, for those of us that have, God, every day we are faced with that same decision to choose Christ or to choose our wants and desires when we decide the things we're going to do, say, think, go. I pray our choice would always be Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.